Let's go to God's Word now and the Song of Songs in chapter 7. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. And Song of Songs, chapter 7. And before we go to God's Word and hear it read and preached, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You as we now consider once again the great love and delight that Christ, Your Son, has in us, which also declares, really, that the great love and delight that You, the Father, have in us because of Him. So, Father, help us now and even as we read and hear Your Word preached, we ask that You would give us ears to hear and the Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Songs, chapter 7 and verse 1. These are God's words. How beautiful are Your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter! The curves of Your hips are like jewels, the works of the hands of an artist. Your navel is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like a tower of ivory, your eyes like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which faces toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and the flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. The king is captivated by your tresses. How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I said, I will climb the palm tree, and I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. And those are God's words. Well, you remember the last verse of the previous chapter, the very end of that verse, chapter 6, verse 13. After hearing the call of the bridegroom to come to him, the bride asked, why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of two companies? Why should you look at the church in such a way as so beautiful and then call the church to come to you, Christ? And this after all, is after Christ has described the church's beauty, and the bride questions Christ, why should you look at me? The one who is, remember, black, who is a sinner. I just turned from you in chapter 5. I was just sleeping and lazy and selfish, and you kept knocking on the door. You did, not me. Of course, I didn't run to the door quickly. And you kept calling me, but I kept ignoring your calls. Why should you call me again to come to you? And it is here where Christ responds then in chapter 7, again to the church, and shows even more so why He calls her, the bride, to come to Him. And remember that, again, Christ has just told her how beautiful she is. And she's responded to this call to come with, why would you call me? There's nothing beautiful about me. And now Christ responds, oh, you are beautiful. Even more so, now I will describe how you are. I will keep describing how beautiful you are. And that's the first point this evening. Christ finds the church beautiful. And that's what we continue to see through this book. And as it's continually repeated, you can see, perhaps, even from your own life, why Christ needs to continue to tell you, the church, that you are beautiful. It is because we are like the church or the bride in the book, and we continue not to believe Him or trust His word. Christ finds the church beautiful. Matthew Henry says of the passage, such mutual esteem and endearment there is between Christ and believers. And what is heaven but an everlasting interchanging of loves between a holy God and holy souls that we'll see also the bride respond to in a positive way at the end of our chapter. Well, that's what we see in our passage generally. We see probably throughout the whole book, the clearest imagery that has the application to marriages. We've talked about that from the very beginning, that this book, again, very sternly, I would say, or very straightforward, matter-of-factly, the book is about Christ and the church, and yet it does have application to marriages between husbands and wives, of course, that we know because of what Ephesians 5 tells us. And we remember that we heard early on in this book that this, again, is about Christ and the church, and that not only what this book shows to us, but what other parts of Scripture show us about this book. But as relationships of husbands and wives image this truth on earth, we will look at our passage, mostly, again, today, as we normally do. And then at the end, there will be a little bit of application to our marriages from this passage, and that'll probably be the only passage where we will use that application towards spouses. But the love and tenderness that is found in our passage between Christ and the church should be, the pattern and of love and tenderness that we find in every home. But first we need to look at Christ. Because here we have the tender words of that intimate love between Christ and the church. And first, of course, of Christ to the church. And it says in verse 1, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter! The curves of your hips are like jewels, the work of the hands of an artist." And we will notice first how the bride is addressed in verse 1. It says, "O prince's daughter." And you know that Jesus Christ is in part referencing Himself there. He's the Prince. He's the Prince of the kings of the earth. He's Messiah, the Prince from the book of Daniel that we just heard. He is the Prince of glory. He is the Prince of peace, as we know in Isaiah. And it's here where we are called His daughter. We, the church, are the Prince's daughter by birth. That is John 3, born from above, begotten of God. We are adopted into His family. We are His workmanship. And by this we bear His image, the image of the King of Kings. But further, we are the Prince's daughter by marriage. Christ has betrothed us to Himself, making us the Prince's daughter. Psalm 45, verse 13 says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold." And as the prince's daughter, the king's daughter, we have been made heirs of the prince. In our own eyes, thoughts, we often see that there's nothing beautiful in us. So we've talked about that many times now. Our souls are like two warring armies, which is what the end of verse 13 is really talking about. As at a dance of two companies, there's two warring armies. That's what our souls are like we heard in Romans 7 at the end. Paul, in his soul, he's warring with himself, the spirit against the flesh. And so we have a sense of our sin, a sense of our shame and worthlessness, and that we are not worthy of this love of Christ that He has for us. And yet still Christ speaks to us and about us, black and sinful as we may be. And He's spoken of good things, of our beauty, the beauty of the church in chapter 6. But the church still needs more assurance, of course, because of what the church continues to think at the end of verse 13 of chapter 6, and continues to ask, why could you still love me, Christ? And we second guess what he's said. We don't truly believe and trust in his word when we hear his word concerning us. And so he comes again to assure us that he indeed sees us as beautiful. How can he do this? Because in him, he looks at us and sees our beauty. It is because in him, in union with him, we are perfect. And so Christ looks at his bride from head to foot here at the beginning and describes her in every part again. He's done this before. A beauty which no one else has in his eyes. The bride, the church, is the most pleasant and beautiful that he ever sees. And there's 10 things in the first 5 verses that we see about our beauty. First, our feet, he says, verse 1. It says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals. Christ is the one who sets our feet free and adorns them with the gospel of peace to walk in liberty, free from slavery to sin, free from the condemnation we heard of this morning due to us because of our sin and God's wrath and condemnation were toward us, but not in Christ, no longer. And now, even as Ephesians 6 says, thinking of the armor of God as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And then he describes, secondly, our hips or our thighs. It says, the curves of your hips are like jewels. We are enabled to walk. Our legs, our hips and thighs, to do that, those thighs and hips must move us. To carry all the weight of the gospel is on the feet, but to move the feet is here the second thing, which are like jewels in the sight of Jesus. The thighs or hips is the faith and love that we have at work. It is faith and love for Christ that will carry us to tell others of the gospel, and that for the glory of God. And this, of course, produced in us by the work of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, moving us to walk in those good works that Christ has prepared for us, Ephesians 1, just like the work of the hands of an artist. And so Christ, seeing that fruit worked in us, that faith and love, he finds that, of course, beautiful. He finds it beautiful of the feet of those who tell the good news and the legs and thighs that carry them by the love for him. Third, he says, our navels. Verse 2, your navel is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. The navel is that from which the nourishment comes from the mother while in the womb. And so perhaps speaking here of the church's fruitfulness that we gain from Christ as he works in us by his Holy Spirit. And as he sees that working and that fruit working in us by his Holy Spirit, he delights and he finds beauty in us. Sit back. Matthew Poole says this is principally in reference to those many children which she bears and feeds in her womb with the wholesome liquor of God's ordinance, speaking of the church. The many children, the church, which the church bears and feeds in her womb with the wholesome liquor of God's ordinance. And in that way, again, that Christ sees great beauty. Christ nourishes us with the sweet wine of his word. And so it compared to a full cup of wine that never runs out. It is refreshing and invigorating, of course, based upon the very foundation that wine pointing to, the blood of Christ and the gospel. And then fourth, it says your belly. Your belly is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. Wheat also pointing to fruitfulness, even the fruit of the Spirit, as it gives this picture of a woman with child and the language going with that language before, the wheat heaped up in a pile And yet the lilies of this wheat surrounding it like an ornament of beauty. If you remember last Lord's Day, the lilies speaking of beauty and pleasantness. And then fifth, your breasts. Your breasts, verse 3, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. And this verse is repeated from chapter 4, verse 5, if you didn't remember, in which we heard referred to the two testaments of God's Word, the Old and New Testaments of Scripture. And so one commentator said, this refers to the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments, like twins. They are in perfect agreement, showing forth the riches, the glory, and the grace of Christ. And this, we could go with another passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, which says, and note the imagery of it. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so it's talking about like the nursing child upon the mother, and the breast, and longing for the pure milk of what? Though, of course, it's the Word that Peter's talking about there. Sixth, he gives us your neck. Verse 4, your neck is like a tower of ivory. This too is the same thing said in chapter 4. A strong neck like a tower to hold up the head also connects the body to the head. It is in this way needed to be strong and seen as precious. And then seventh, your eyes. Your eyes are like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. We've heard of the bride's eyes already, like doves, and so humble, innocent. But here likened to the pools of Heshbon, which was also a pleasant and well-watered city on the other side, that is on the east side of the Jordan. And so the pools spoken of here were full and clear, quiet, and pleasant. These are the eyes of faith and repentance, as one commentator says, of love and devotion and of sincerity and truth. And Christ finds in them, as the church shows this forth, beauty. Eighth, your nose. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which faces toward Damascus. This tower faces north. It's talking about a tower that faced Damascus, facing north from the very northern border of Israel. And it was a very important and strong defense for Israel, of course, before the exiles and all that. This instrument of smelling, of it seems to show of discernment. So the picture of the tower, of course, is discerning who's coming. If there's people coming, the guard is discerning, are these enemies, are these people who are from Israel or friends or just people who are here for trade, whatever. But, of course, the smelling from the nose, discernment between pleasant and stinky things. That is, between good and evil. And so also dealing with boldness, then based in that discernment and facing the enemies of the church in the cause of Christ. So in the church, that's what's happening. There's discernment taking place. Maybe not every single person among the church is very discerning. We know that there are plenty of people who are not discerning, and yet, as the church overall, the church is discerning, especially as given her elders. And then ninth, your head. Verse 5, your head crowns you like Carmel. Beloved, Christ is our head. He's the church. He's the head of the church. He exalted above all the earth and reigns as king over all. And Christ, being the head, leads us. He guides us by His Spirit and giving us understanding in our minds through, of course, His Word as He speaks to us. And then tenth, your hair. The bride's hair. And the flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. We've heard before about the bride's hair. A woman's hair on her head is her glory, 1 Corinthians 11. And here Christ as our head is our great glory and beauty. Our glory is all together in Christ's blood and atonement and a royal exaltation as our Savior. As one commentator puts it, is purple. purple, like purple threads, as it describes here, because it is the thread of royalty, and upon the head, like the hair, is a crown. And these are showing here the royal glory that is ours in union with Jesus Christ. And so of all these things, as Christ looks at us, he sees, even after you question him, even after you were sleeping and lazy and slothful, he sees and tells you how beautiful you are to him. As he sees all these things working in the church, whether it's the word and discernment and all these things, or your faith and love for him, he finds all these aspects and parts that are beautiful to him in the church. And because, of course, Christ died for the church and made her beautiful. So Christ finds the church beautiful. The second point this evening, Christ finds in the church great delight. Out of this beauty, Christ looks at the church's beauty and it brings great delight, and he has pleasant thoughts about the church. Christ finds in the church great delight. So here now in verses 5 through 9, as the bride is beautiful, he tells of his satisfaction and delight that he has in the church. And this won't be a long point, but you look at how Christ speaks of the church. First, at the end of verse 5, he says, "The king is captivated by your tresses." He's captivated by you. He can't stop looking at you. He can't take his eyes off of you. His gaze is always upon you. And can you just try to take that in? That one reality. That Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior, who is God and King and the God of glory, is so ravished by your beauty, the beauty which he's bestowed upon you and works in you as the church, that your beauty, we could say, stops him in his tracks. Ezekiel 16 shows this. Also in that chapter is the promise of the new covenant. But it says there, "Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For because it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God." There's the Ezekiel 16 again. There's a summary of the Song of Songs. Christ delights in his bride, the church, because he's made her beautiful. In verse 6, it says, "How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters." And so your fruit, your righteousness is pleasant to Christ. When you practice good deeds, good works, that is, of course, a great delight to Christ. And as he looks at you, and every time he sees fruit, he sees your righteousness, he takes great delight because that righteousness is there because of, is perfect in you because it's there because of Christ himself and his righteousness. And so he takes great delight, and it's pleasant to him to see. In verse 8, it says, "I said, I will climb the palm tree, I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples." Christ delights and he takes pleasure when he is in the presence of his people. And he delights that he gets to prune us, that is, like climb the tree and gather its fruit, and then prune us and mend us and mold us by his Holy Spirit, and then through that produce fruit in us and harvest that fruit. And he takes great delight in the church in that way. And in verse 9, "And your mouth like the best wine, it goes down smoothly from my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep." Matthew Henry says of this, her spiritual taste and relish, or the words she speaks of God and man, which come not from the teeth outward, but from the roof of the mouth, these are pleasing to God. The prayer of the upright is his delight. And when those that fear the Lord speak to one another as becomes them, The Lord hearkens and hears with pleasure. And he quotes Malachi 3:16. Christ, the beloved, loves the beauty of his church, your beauty, and he takes great delight in us. He takes great delight in us. Finally, then the last point, Christ, the church overcome by the love of Jesus Christ. The church overcome by the love of Christ. Verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Here is the church overcome with the love of Christ for her. Christ's love is irresistible. Does Christ really love me this way is our question. And that was, of course, the question at the end of chapter 6. If it is true, then surely I will love him. For if we love him, then we know that we love him, of course, because he first loved us. The first thing you see is the acknowledgement that she, the bride, belongs to Christ. I am my beloved's. I am his. We belong to Christ because he has eternally loved us. He purchased us through the shedding of his own blood. And this we know because we have believed in him. But not only that, church, you ought to be confident in Christ's love for you. His desire is for me. That's what he said over and over and over again in this book. I know this. We ought to be confident. We can say, I'm confident in Christ's love for me. He's desired our salvation so much that he did what? He died for us. He died for us on the cross that we may be a great joy to him now having died in him. And now his heart's desire is that we may be with him where he is. That's John 17 that we'll hear in a couple weeks when we read that. He wants us to be with him where he is. He wants to commune with us. And the bride is here saying, let's commune together. Wherever you go, Jesus, I want to be with you. That's verse 11. Verse 11 says, come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Wherever Christ you go, I want to be there with you. I want to commune with you. And then verse 12. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. And so the bride overcome by the love of Christ, and she wants and continues to desire a knowledge of the truth of who she is, of her true condition. Continue telling me of your love, Christ, for me, showing me who I truly am in you. Continue showing me where there is fruit and all that you, Christ, are doing in my life, in my soul. Then verse 13. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. She acknowledges her love and devotion for Christ. She was once sleepy, once slothful, prideful, but here after offending Christ, now her diligence towards Christ is increased. She's earnestly set on the path of following after Christ and loving him. She promises her love for him. She promises herself to him. And all that she is, all that she has, she holds forth in love for him and to give all for him. Not to earn his love. Not to earn his affection. It's already there and despite who she is. But because of his love and affection, she offers herself. And so it should be with all the church of Jesus Christ, towards him who loved us first and died for us. The church overcome by the love of Christ, so much that we give everything for him. Well, now we end with a couple applications for marriage, of husbands and wives in marriage, as our marriages are to image forth Christ and the church. Husbands, if you love your wife, then what we learn from Christ is that you want to please her. You want to do her good no matter what she does to you, no matter what she does against you, no matter how horrendous a wife she may be. You should always, always be pursuing pleasing her in accordance with the Scriptures. Notice, of course, that qualification. Doing her good in accordance with the Scriptures. Wives, if you love your husband, you want to please him and honor him. Love doesn't need motivation for either the husband or the wife. If you love, you love. But love also, though, does need instruction. And Christ instructs us by His example. He teaches husbands by His actions about loving their wives. It should be that every husband found in Christ's church should imitate Christ in faithfulness to, thoughtfulness of, and giving honor to his wife. And we see Christ's actions towards his bride here and many other parts of Scripture, and so we're commanded in Ephesians 5, as we're taught here as well, by application, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so there you see, in that description of Christ loving the church, you see that description in Ephesians. And then that's applied to husbands towards their wives. Christ is constantly faithful to you, church, thinking of you. He can't stop gazing at you and thus then honoring you. Happy and blessed is the woman whose husband seeks to imitate the Lord Jesus and imitating His tenderness, affection, and devotion. The bride in our passage stands also as an example of the love wives should show to their husband. And so let every believing wife reverence her husband. Verse 10, find satisfaction. And of course, this is what we find in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. Let every believing wife reverence her husband, verse 10. Find satisfaction with and in her husband and no other, verse 11. Remember that the bride found satisfaction in her sleeping wrongly. But here it is in Christ and no other. Think of her not finding that satisfaction when she was sleeping. And then remember what Christ did still for you, the husband. And let every wife of the church submit to her husband. Verse 12. Happy and blessed is the man whose wife gives her herself and her love to him. Of course, Christ first and then to her husband. And desires to please him. Verse 13. So here we are called to rest in the love of our Savior, to let us keep our hearts in the love of Christ and let us imitate Christ's love in our homes. Remember that Christ repeatedly has told you and reminded you that He loves the church, that He finds the church that is you beautiful. He finds great delight in you. And so you ought to search out and see in the Scriptures His love for you. It's everywhere. And so be overcome by it, since you in no way deserve His love based in what you have done, but only because of who He is and what He has made you to be. That's where He finds your beauty and who He's made you to be, and because of who He is. He loves and finds great delight in the beauty of the church. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for the love and the beauty that you find and the delight that you find in your church, though we are undeserving completely of that love and delight in and finding beauty in us. And our temptation is like the bride in the book here to question, how is this possible? Why should you call us to yourself? And it begins, of course, not in us. It begins in the love of Christ for us. And so, Father, we ask that we would continue to be made more beautiful in your sight. We know we are already perfectly beautiful in your sight, but make us holy and righteous and produce the great fruit, good works in us, that your name would be given glory in Christ, our husband would be exalted. And Father, of course, help us in our marriages to imitate these things that are good and are commanded in the Scriptures for us. Bring about salvation in your people, but also bring about a strengthening of our faith. And comfort us with assurance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.